1 Peter chapter 1, I'll begin reading at verse 3 through to verse 12. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, when they spoke of the things that have now been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things.
And let's turn to our great God again in prayer as we come to his word. Father, we thank you that by your Holy Spirit you gave us this word. We thank you that it is your word to us this morning. And we ask for the help of your Spirit, that we might understand your word, be transformed by your word, strengthened by your word. We pray these things for our good and for the glory of your holy name. Amen. A little over 20 years ago or so, I had the privilege of working in psychiatry in East London, the E14 postcode area. That's before the city moved in and the whole area was gentrified. And needless to say, I think we could say that I was dealing with an interesting group of people. Of course, many of the drug addicts were in that part of London. But there's one group of people that will always stick in my mind. The women, the wives and mothers of those who had come from Bangladesh. Many of them had come to E14. And life for them was very, very tough indeed. They had been taken from their country. Many of them did not know English and could not learn English. The housing was crowded. The English weather was terrible. They were separated from their families at home. They were strangers in a foreign land. And many were understandably very, very unhappy. How could you blame them? I just share that because I want to make the point that being an alien, being a stranger, can be a very miserable experience. And if we are Christians, then we are aliens. Not in the same way, of course, that those poor women from Bangladesh were aliens. But we are nonetheless strangers. Aliens in our own lands. There is a sense in which we don't belong. We are in a culture which is hostile to our beliefs. We saw last week as we began to explore 1 Peter that we may experience false accusation, being told that we are wrong, being told that we are thinking and saying the wrong things. We may well be laughed at. We may well experience anger as we refuse to join in. And the truths which we value and the values which we have may well not be respected. The culture is hostile and we are called to be faithful to Jesus Christ. But we're going to see in this passage that we are not to be miserable. exiles. We are exiles with reasons to be joyful. We are to be happy aliens, happy strangers, if I can put it like that. You see, one of the themes of this section is joy. Have a look, the opening burst of praise there in verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father. Peter starts with this note of joy. Look down to verse 6, if you will. In this you greatly rejoice. And then look at verse 8. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. Praising and loving the God whom we have not seen and being joyful in him. We are to be happy aliens who love and praise our great God. Happy to serve him, joyful in him. We are to be happy pilgrims, joyful pilgrims. But what is to drive our joy? How can we be happy aliens? Well, we're going to explore that this morning. And I want you to see three things as we look at these tremendous verses. By the way, I felt guilty all week as I've looked at verses 3 to 12. There is so much here. There are 3, 4, 5 sermons in here. I'm going to do it in one. It would console me a great deal if you promised to read it a number of times over the next few weeks and really mull over it and see some of the great theology that's in here and really extract it. Would you promise to do that to me, please? Just a few nods? Good. That would make me feel a lot better as I just do this in the one sermon. So let's think about the reasons to be joyful. The first is we are to be joyful in hope. Joyful in our hope. Verses 3 and 4 are simply wonderful. Let me read them to you again. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope that through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. Just look at those words. We are a people who have received mercy. God the Father has been merciful to us. And that kind of idea of mercy bookends this section, which ends in the middle of chapter 2. He has been kind to us. And what has he done? Well, he has given us a new birth. We thought about that last week. The Spirit has come and worked, and we have been taken into the family of God. We've been given a new nature by the Spirit. And we've been given a new birth into a living hope. As opposed to a dead hope, we have a true and wonderful and alive and a true hope. Many around us have dead hopes. It all comes, the verse tells us, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He has dealt with our sin. He rose again. He has conquered death so that in him, trusting in him, we have this great hope, this great prospect of this future salvation. And you can see that time and time again in this section, the word salvation appears. This salvation is described in these verses as the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ. The revealing. You see, we love a God now that we cannot see. We love a Savior who is invisible to us. But there will come a time when he will be revealed, when he will see him. That, the skies will crack open. And there he is. All will be able to see him as he brings in his salvation. And we're told here in these verses, this living hope, verse 4, comprises of this inheritance. Now that's a rich biblical word. For those of you who've been with us on Sundays of the last few weeks, you'll know that Chris has been opening up the book of Joshua to us. The people were taken out of Egypt, brought into the wilderness, and they've been taken in the book of Joshua into the promised land, which is their inheritance. Canaan was their inheritance. The inheritance that God was giving to them. And the inheritance was chopped up and it was given to the great tribes of Israel. And this language is used for us. We too have an inheritance, not the land of Canaan, but this great new heavens and the new earth. And by the way, can you see that in Peter, he's using the language of the Old Testament time and time again. Last week we saw that we were brought into covenant with God. We're obedient to him. We're sprinkled by his blood. Exodus 24, as they're brought out of Egypt. We too now are in the wilderness and we are heading for an inheritance. The new heavens and the new earth. And this inheritance, we're told there in verse 4, can never perish, spoil, or fade. In the original language, those three words all begin with the same letter. Preachers love to do it, and Peter loved it there. I shan't give you the Greek words, but they all, about the same length, all begin with the Greek letter alpha, with the A. But we've got perish, spoil, and fade. Let's just reflect upon the fact we've got this inheritance that doesn't perish, spoil, or fade, that is in heaven for us, that inheritance that is there. It's so powerful, isn't it? You see, everything in this life can be taken from us. Everything we can lose, can't we? Suffering in the end is about loss, isn't it? We lose our health. We lose our job. We lose our loved ones. We lose our reputation. Our dreams are lost as life doesn't work out as we hoped that it would. We live in a world which so often ends up in tatters. It fades. It's ruined by sin. It can be destroyed. It wears out. But our great future with God, none of those things can happen to that. It's an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Our inheritance is untouched by death. Think about that. Our inheritance is unstained by evil. Our inheritance is unimpaired by time. That's the inheritance that we will enjoy in heaven. There'll be no sin, no resentments, no petty jealousy, no arguments, no fear of death, no disease. Joy here fades, doesn't it? But not there. An inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. It can never be ruined. I've read it before a number of years ago, but I want to read it again. C.S. Lewis, I think, captures this at the very end of his Narnia Chronicles. Those seven books written for children, but really for adults, allegory of the Christian life. As the children flip between this world and Narnia, that world which actually teaches them about the Christian faith, with Aslan the great lion being Jesus Christ. And they have their struggles and they fight their fights. But in the end, of course, the children and their parents are killed in a railway accident. And this is how these stories finish. Then Aslan, who is the lion who represents Jesus, turned to them and said, "You do not yet look so happy as I mean you to be." Lucy said, "We're so afraid of being sent away, Aslan, and you have sent us back into our own world so often." "No fear of that," said Aslan. "Have you not guessed?" Their hearts leaped, and a wild hope rose within them. "There was a real railway accident," said Aslan softly. "Your father and mother and all of you are, as you used to call it in the Shadowlands, dead. The term is over. The holidays have begun. The dream is ended. This is the morning." And as he spoke, he no longer looked to them like a lion, but the things that began to happen after that were so great and beautiful that I cannot write them. And for us, this is the end of all the stories. and we can most truly say that they all lived happily ever after. But for them, it was only the beginning of the real story. All their life in this world and all their adventures in Narnia had only been the cover and the title page. Now at last they were beginning chapter one of the great story, which no one on earth has read, which goes on forever, in which every chapter is better than the one before. It captures something, doesn't it? Of the unspoiled joy and wonder and happiness of the life to come. And not only can that inheritance not be lost and ruined, is that we cannot be separated from it. Verse 5. We are shielded by his power through faith until that day. Trusting in him, we can never be separated from it. It's there, and those who are trusting Christ will receive it. God's power will shield us and take us home. He will shield the next generation of Christians and take them home. He will shield the next generation of Christians all the way down till his return. None can be lost. We will not be lost. Isn't this fantastic? Isn't this a reason for joy? Your future. If someone said to you after the service, look, I've got terminal cancer and I've decided to leave you all my money. You may have to wait 6 months or maybe 12 months, but I'll soon be dead. And you go, oh, no, no, please. No, you don't deserve it. I know you don't deserve it. I'd like to give it to you anyways. I'd like to leave you my £25 million. What would you be talking about over lunch? You'd go, I can't believe it. I've been given, my future's secure. If you are in Christ, you have been given so much more. An even more glorious inheritance, which can never perish, spoil, or fade as we enjoy Christ in the new heavens and the new earth. That's something to talk about over lunch, isn't it? So joyful in our hope. We're going to see, secondly, that we can even be joyful in our trials. Joyful in our trials and our griefs. You see, Peter knows the reality, doesn't he? There in verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. You see, just because we're shielded by God's power, just because we have this great inheritance, does not make us immune from grief. And grief here is to do with suffering and sorrow. Suffering and sorrow, almost certainly, of course, at some form of loss. Be it health, happiness, whatever. Notice he's not saying that these griefs are kind of mopped up by the Christian faith. They still exist. We are joyful but have grief. And this grief comes in a whole variety of trials. Now, we just need to think about this trial word for a moment. What are these trials? Some translations translate this word as temptation. Are they temptations or are they trials? Are they the kind of multifaceted, are they various sorts of temptations or are there certain sorts, multiple forms of trials? Well, I just want to step back and have a think about trials and temptations. Because I think trials and temptations are very closely related. And it's good to think of, I think, of trials and temptations here in 1 Peter as going together. Because when trials come, temptations come. Temptation to sin. Let me give you some examples. Imagine your spouse is rude and inconsiderate. That is a trial. That grieves you. That is painful. But with that trial comes a temptation, doesn't it? Because your spouse is rude and inconsiderate, your temptation then is to get out the rolling pin and use it on him or her. That's temptation to sin. I've got a trial and I'm going to respond sinfully to deal with it. Someone, another Christian, is nasty to you. That is a trial. Yes, it grieves you. It's sorrow. What's the temptation? Bitterness and gossip. I'm stressed at work. You know, it's so difficult. My boss is so difficult. That's a trial, isn't it? That grieves you. The temptation, I'm going to go back to the bottle and start drinking again to deal with this anxiety and difficulty. Temptation. I'm ill. I'm sick. Trial. With that comes temptation, self-pity, bitterness, resentment. You see, trials and temptations come together. And by the way, one of the reasons that we are in a body together, in the body of Christ, is we need to help one another to react in a godly way to our trials and temptations. We need to do more than just empathy and sympathy with each other, don't we? We need to help one another to respond in a godly way to the trials and the temptations. Well, how can we have joy in them? How can we have perspective in them? What encouragement does Peter give us? Well, actually, it's very striking in verse 5. He gives us just a simple piece of pastoral wisdom about trials and temptations. Can you see it there in verse 5? Verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though for a little while. Very often, trials and temptations are actually short-lived. When you go, well, I'm going to have mine all my life. Yes, you are, but that's still not that long, you know, in the light of eternity. It is still short-lived. And very often, in any case, our trials and temptations do peter out even in this life to some degree. They can. But in the end, Peter says they are short-lived compared to eternity. But Peter has something even more profound to say in verse 7 about our trials and our temptations. Let me read that to you again. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. By the way, what is the most precious thing that you own or have here? It's not your wealth, it's faith, your trust in Christ. Yes? And trials and temptations come into your life from the sovereign hand of God to test the genuineness of your faith, so that on the last day there may be glory and honor. That your faith on the last day might be shown to be genuine and to result in praise, glory, and honor. I think it's going to work something like this. We're going to pitch up before God on the last day, on that great day of his revealing. And before every living person, all the living and the dead, before the whole crowd of humanity, before the whole angelic host, he will look at you as a believer and say, I allowed those difficulties into your life. Every one of them ultimately came from my hand. And through them, you trusted me. You went on identifying with my son. And you sought to obey me in those trials. You wrestled with your sin. Your faith was genuine. And we can look at the way you've lived and I can say your faith was genuine. And we will say, well, my Lord, I only trusted you in that way because you gave them the strength and the power to do so. But there will be glory, glory to our great gods. Can you see that God allows these things into your life so that your faith may be tested and it will be shown to be genuine on the last day? Can you see again the parallels with the Old Testament people of God? They went into the wilderness. Did it all go swimmingly for them in the wilderness? No. What was God doing? Testing them to see whether they would trust him. whether they would go on obeying him, whether they would believe his word and love him. And you, my friends, we are called to the same thing, to trust him, to love him, and obey him. Nothing has come into your life or will come into your life that he is not allowed. And one thing we can say about suffering is it is part of his testing and his refining of you. Notice how important faith is here. It is by faith that we are shielded by God's power, verse 5. It's our faith that is being tested and will shown to be pure and trusting then. And everywhere where you go in the Bible, you will see God's people being tested. Look at the book of Job, that righteous man. The devil comes to God and says, look, well, of course he trusts and loves you. He's got everything. Okay, let's take it away. And he loved. And he loved and trusted God, didn't he? Look at Joseph in the book of Genesis. That young man, maybe at 17, is sold by his brothers into slavery, all alone, everything taken away from him. A woman comes and offers him comfort, verse 39 of Genesis. He's tested, isn't he? He's tempted. He's alone. How could I do such a wicked thing and sin against God? No, he says. His faith is tested, and we now look back on his faith, and it's genuine. And that's what will happen the last day. To us as believers, our faith, as we seek to serve God and to obey him, even if it brings suffering and is it difficult, it's a faith that will have been tested and shown to be pure. And it's so important for us to see this. God can see. God is watching. God is testing. God is seeing how we respond. And it's not here as a threat. He's just saying, just keep on trusting. Keep on obeying. On the last day, you will see that I've been testing you, and it will result in glory and honor and praise. So joy in our hope. Joy even in our trials and temptation and in our grief. And thirdly, joy in our privilege. Joy in our privilege. Cast your eye again over verses 10 to 12. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. Have you ever had anything happen to you in life which has made other people not jealous, but they kind of think, oh, I'd like to have that. Maybe you've passed an exam and got your A star. And people go, oh, that's good, well done, I quite like that. Or maybe you've won a big contract at work. And people go, oh, that's great, I'd like a big contract at work. Or maybe you've won something, you've come on the church holiday and won one of the tournaments. A great thing to do. Do sign up. That's wonderful. Have that. How big is your salvation to you? The prophets of old were longing to have what you have. They were searching intently and with the greatest of care, trying to find out, verse 11, the time and circumstance. They were being given these prophecies, and they were looking at them, and they were thinking about them, and they wanted to find out. They were wondering, when's this all going to happen? They knew that this was just going to be absolutely fantastic, what God was going to do. And they looked ahead and said, there's something going to happen here. There's this salvation coming. I can't quite understand it. I can't see how this all hangs together. But there's a fantastic salvation coming. We're writing this for people who are going to see this, but it's all ahead. I wonder whether we can't put it like that. This. Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, Micah, Malachi would all love to have been here this morning at the Lord's Supper. All love to have been here under this apostolic word. all love to have sat where you sit and to understand what they were writing about, to whom they were pointing. Because you have it. You've been given the Spirit. You now know Jesus Christ. You know, Isaiah was writing down chapter 53. Of course, he didn't write chapter 53 at the top of it. And you know, it wasn't there. He'd write about the suffering servant. And what's all this about? And now he'd be here this morning. He'd go, oh, I know now. I now see it was Jesus Christ who was going to be the wrath bearer in that way. As it were, he would now, in Christ, fully understand his own prophecy. And we have that privilege. We have a historic privilege. And I think we also have a cosmic privilege. Look at the very last phrase of verse 12. Even angels long to look into these things. The salvation that you and I have in Christ is something, if I can put it like this, that the angels would like to look into. The angels, in one sense, would like to have. The angels kind of marvel at. The second person of the Trinity did not become an angel in order to rescue fallen angels. He became a man in order to rescue the lost descendants of Adam. What a privilege. What a historical privilege we have this morning. Greater in one sense than the prophets. We have something that the angels think is absolutely fantastic, and they wish they could get closer in to it. What reasons we have to be joyful. Our great hope. The fact that the very trials that come into our lives are simply being used by God, that it might rebound to his glory in which we may share as our faith is tested and shown to be genuine. And then these enormous privileges. I simply want to ask you, have your horizons simply been crowded by your problems? Is that in one sense all you can think about, the difficulties and the issues of your life? Well, this just invites us to look up again at Christ and to rejoice in him and the salvation that we have been granted in him, that we might be in our trials joyful and happy aliens. Let's pray. Father, forgive us where we have not been joyful. Forgive us where we have not focused on our great and glorious future. Forgive us where we have been like Israel of old and have grumbled. And help us to see again and to be thrilled again by your mercy, which has given us new birth into this living hope, into this glorious inheritance. We thank you that we can see that even in the trials you are refining us, that our faith will be shown to be genuine on that day. And we thank you for our privilege. And Lord, indeed, may we be a joyful people. May we love you as we ought. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, before we go to the Lord's Supper, let's sing again. There on the green sheets, when trials come, no longer fear. And the penultimate verse, when I am weary with the cost, I see the triumph of the cross, so in its shadow I shall run. We will run trusting in Christ. And let's sing that final verse a couple of times, can we please, Justin and Will, just to reflect upon the great ending there and the great hope that we have. Let's stand and sing.